Good morning. Let's just pray. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace towards each and every one of us. We pray this morning that you will guide us and direct us by your Spirit. Lord, we be hearers of the word and not doers of the word and not hearers only. And Lord, that your grace might be reflected in our lives. Amen. Not a great start, that. So you're going to be the hearers only this morning. Now, I'm sure there will be a few, but let's pray that's not the case. Excuse me. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to James and chapter 3. Keith is in this chapter last week. Indeed, the week before, I'd started on issues about the tongue, and I want to continue in that theme. It seems to be something that's being spoken to us. So, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us as we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. So how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of its nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water, or bitter come from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh." We're going to leave it there this morning. Let's look at this morning. I want to look at the types of cynical and critical spirits. We talked last week about a critical spirit, and there's an element in this about that. But let's just quickly, a couple of points to remind from last week. We should have no partiality in judgment. That's one of the things we remembered from last time. And it also, as a critical spirit, will be met with the same measure. That's a bit of a worry, isn't it? That should help us to stop being involved in that. And also that we are to make right judgments, righteous judgments, not just based on appearance. How quick we are to point at others, even amongst Christians, and say, "Oh, look at this and that." And we don't know the heart, yet God does. We need also to make judgment. We're not called just to put aside any judgment about things. In fact, we are commanded to make judgment, particularly about things pertaining to the church. So I'm not going to go any further into that, because obviously, hopefully, last week you remember that. Just a couple of scriptures from there, 1 Corinthians 2:15. "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." Also 1 Peter 1:17. "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges each according to their work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." So God will judge rightly. And that's what it comes down to in the end. You don't have to put it right. Some people seem to think they've got to be the church's policeman, pointing out this and pointing out that and being this and being the other. And yet, in the end, the truth is that God will put it all right. Even in the sinful part of humanity, the unsaved, and the unsaved, because we're all sinners and we're just saved by grace, then God will judge. And that he will deal with those that are doing iniquitous things right now and sinful and harmful and vile things. They will be dealt with. So, going towards this week then, I want to look at four types of critical spirit. There are gossipers, one who reveals the secrets going about, scandal-mongering, tale-bearing. They believe they have a privileged position on things. Let's start with this one. The gossiper. Now, people don't think of this as a problem. They think of it as their right, and the sort of, they come together and they meet and say, "Ooh, what's the latest gossip?" They actually verbalise that. And people like to hear the negative about others. To, as some say, dish the dirt. To hear that, it's particularly in workplaces, or have you heard about so-and-so? And you immediately, as a Christian, need to be thinking, I don't want to hear about so-and-so. And we don't get involved in the gossip. I think I remember when Rhoda was at work, that she was telling me that she avoided things. Things would go silent when she'd come in. Not that they were necessarily talking about her, because they were gossiping and she didn't join in. And they knew it wasn't right, but they weren't going to stop doing it generally. But they went around somebody else who knew it was wrong, and they knew they didn't like it. They shut up. Gossiping is one who reveals, as I said, secrets about others that might be true or not true, actually. In fact, truth is irrelevant to the gossip. The more muck, the better. Truth is totally irrelevant. They just want a juicy story that they can pass on to somebody else. They call it scandal-mongering, really, tale-bearing. They believe they have privileged information, special information about other people, and then proceed to reveal that information to others with sinful motives and without that person's knowledge or approval. So it's deceitful as well. It's behind their back. It's backstabbing. They attempt to make themselves significant to the hearer by appearing to know the source of all knowledge. Indeed, what they really are is character assassins. Well, that's easy to say. Well, what does the Bible have to say? It says in 1 Timothy 5:13, at the same time, they also learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. This is what people do. Truth is irrelevant, don't forget, to these people. Proverbs 11:13, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy conceals a matter. Proverbs 20:19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with a gossip. So you've got two sides of the gossip. You've got one who you tell them a secret and they share it with everybody. Information which you've given trust to, and they're untrustworthy. So that thing can be true, but it's not to be shared, but they're sharing it nevertheless. And you've got those who gossip about things, who they've either got no concept of whether it's true or not, it's just a nice dirty tale on someone, or they've made it up and spread that scandal around to smear the other person. See, we're called to walk what we talk, not to be something different in our lives. You know, they do it in Christian circles too. They'll come up to you and say, "Oh, this one's just for your prayers, brother." Giving it a little spiritual, inverted commas, religious spin. Well, if you don't know about it, how can you pray about it? So you better know, just for your prayers. Or you'll be in a prayer service that's got an open prayer time, and they'll drop it in the prayer so everybody can hear. "Oh, and help brother so-and-so, he's been struggling with this sin for so long." Yeah? I've been called all sorts in prayers. I'm the locust and the cankerworm that has been eating years, I am, according to some. literally in a prayer meeting brought out. But it's quite interesting what people do and how they abuse us. God hears those prayers. He does. I'm not saying he doesn't hear them. He judges them. Okay, so from the Bible's perspective, gossip is condemned. It's clearly said that's not to be part of our lives. Okay, let's move on to another one then. Slanderer. Don't forget, these are all sins of the mouth. A slanderer is a person who makes false statements. That's the difference between the slanderer and the gossip. The gossip goes between truth and lies and mixes the two very often. The slanderer is only making false statements. These statements are there in order to damage the person and their reputation. They don't care about truth. They don't care about error. Slander creates error in order to malign the other person. They deliberately misinterpret things to their own ends. You'll preach a sermon on something and they'll literally grab a hold of the bit they want to twist. This is iniquity for you. And then they'll go on that one and make a big hoo-ha about it. They do this deliberately to inflict harm, to cause trouble, to be a problem, hey, to misinterpret things to their own ends. I want to get it so-and-so, well, I'll just twist this around a bit. They like half-truths. They'll tell you half a story to paint a picture to make you think in a certain way. If you knew the full evidence, you would be thinking of something else. You would see what was actually happening. But they don't want you to see the truth. They don't want you to see what's actually happening. They just want you to see things in favour of them. Like asking a child that's been in trouble at school, what did you do at school? I did nothing. Why were you kept in detention? Nothing. There was no reason. No reason. He's got it in for me, that teacher. He's always picking on me. And there are literally parents out there, that's all they hear. They don't want to know the truth. They just hear little Johnny, and little Johnny never tells lies, does he? And so they go raging up the school or ringing them up, giving the teachers an earful. And he says, well, did you know what happened? Did he tell you what happened? No, I didn't ask. Foolish person. Well, did you know he did this? Oh, I'll go and ask him. Did you do so-and-so? No. He says he didn't do it. Well, of course he says he didn't do it. Johnny is a little liar. And he's used to you being so stupid to fall in with what he says and take his cause in everything. You're going to have trouble with that kid if that's the way you go. Slanderer. Proverbs 10 says this: he who conceals hatred has lying lips, and he who spreads slander is a fool. Proverbs 16:28: a perverse man spreads strife, and a slander separates intimate friends. He causes so much trouble that people split off from one another. They leave fellowships. They can't stand because of lies. 1 Peter 2:1. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So put it aside. It's not to be part and parcel of us. So there we have the slanderer. Now we're going into the one that I dealt with last week, so perhaps won't cover too much about it. Judgmentalism. It's a judgment of a person that has excessively critical points of view. It's characterized by a tendency to judge harshly and lack empathy with other people's points of view. And they do that, why? Because they believe they're right. I'm right, I'm always right. They believe they have the ability to know other people's motives, and they have an amazing skill to point out other people's mistakes whilst minimising their own. Do you remember the scripture we read last week? The plank and the speck? Jesus pointed this one out for us. So this is what they do. So, Matthew 7, 1 and 2. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. and from the standard, excuse me, and measure, it will be measured to you. So clearly listen to that, because people only start with this so many times. Foolish Christians that just, though you're judging me, brother, type mentality. It says, do not, they stop there, do not judge. What sort of a person never judges anything? Is that a good thing or I can't make a judgment? Do you like refreshers or sherbet? Oh, I can't make a judgment. You know, do you like beef? Would you want cooking dinner? Would you like beef or chicken? Oh, I can't make a judgment. It's just nonsense. It's just absolutely atrocious. You know what is right and what is wrong. You've got to make a judgment. What are you given scripture for? To make a righteous judgment from. Okay, so what the scripture actually says, though, the reason you don't get involved in pointing the finger, because that's what it is, because remember, when you do that, you'll be judged in the same manner. That might help you a little bit to calm it down. That the little peccadillos, as you might call them, somebody is seeing as a dirty great plank in your life, and they would love to point the finger at you too. Characterized by judging harshly. They believe they have the ability and the knowledge and the ability. They like pointing out other people's mistakes. You ever heard of grace? We could do a lot of that, couldn't we? I need mercy. I need grace in my life. Why? Because you may not have noticed, but I'm not perfect. That was said with irony if you didn't get it. James 2:13, for judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Did you hear that? You miss out. Will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Ooh, I don't want any part of that, do you? That's a biblical perspective. Then we've got the complainer. Now, unfortunately, we are a nation of complainers. And what happens in a nation where it has a particular trait or characteristic is, because it's a norm, we think it's normal. Because everybody's doing it, we think it's okay, and actually we need to be judging things not by the societal level of stuff, which changes and varies with fashions and fads as they come and go. We need to be looking at it from a scriptural point of view. So, a complainer is a person who is habitually negative about others and the circumstances of life. If you gave them a brand new, spanking new McLaren, it would be the wrong model or the wrong colour. They've got to find something wrong with everything and everybody. It's never right. It never can be right. They're always moaning. They've not a, this phrase that we use in the world, they haven't got a good word to say about anybody. They are characterized by discontentment and ingratitude. That's a nice summation, isn't it? Discontent, never happy about anything. You've just given them 20 grand, but oh, I want another two. Ingratitude. Discontent. It's not good enough. Oh, well, you know, oh, you just inherited £50,000. You give me a grand. What's wrong with you? Why couldn't you give me half of it? Ingratitude. What's the Bible perspective? James 5:9. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Do you see again? What we say and how we respond brings into judgment. What you do will be what you get. You'll get the measure you give. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. It's awful being around a moaner, isn't it? It drags your own spirit down. Oh, I don't want to sit next. I don't want to talk to so-and-so. Why? Because every time you see them, they're always whinging about this, that, or the other. I've told them for the umpteenth time. How many more times do they need telling about this? God's even spoken to them, and they don't listen anymore. Why do they bother telling me? Have you been there? Do you see? It becomes a habit. It becomes a habit, and habits are really hard to break. So what's the motives behind all of these factions of critical spirits? A critical spirit comes from within the heart of the person. Mark 7 tells us this. Let's just look in there. Verses 20 and 23. If you read the whole chapter, it goes through a whole dialogue as what's come out. But this is a summation that Jesus put. What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. It's come out of the heart. All of this stuff is coming out of their hearts. This is Jesus' summation of it. It tells us that all evil thoughts, coveting, deceit, envy, slander, they proceed from within the person. They've got a wrong heart. So, why does this develop? Well, I think the first one is probably the me factor. I don't mean the Alan factor. I mean me. Self. This includes jealousy, envy, vengeance, anger, hatred, holding grudges for a purpose of personal gain or by destroying the other person. All of this comes out. There are factors behind itself. What's in it for me? Or how dare you thwart me? I'll get you back by doing certain things, by these sins of the mouth. Then there's the fear factor, which involves feeling threatened by somebody or feeling anxiety towards someone, which produces a critical spirit. If I can knock them down, then it makes me feel better. I think in Australia they call it crabology. You get a bucket full of... Somebody said they saw a man, fisherman on the shore with a bucket, and it was full of crabs. And he said, why haven't you got a lid on the bucket? He said, just watch. He says, and every time a crab was getting near to getting out of the top of the bucket, another crab would get his claw on it and pull it down. Crabology. It's exactly what people are like. Oh, well, you're going to chop the rungs out from within under you. You know, they're going to try and bring you, put you in your place. As a phrase is what you commonly hear. Oh, we'll soon put him in his place. He's got too big for his boots. Yeah, the fear factor. Oh no, if I don't get him down, he's going to be in charge of me at work. Then there's the control factor, the scheming, the plotting that people do. This is a feeling of being out of control and wanting to be in control, using manipulation and trying to bring shame on someone else to get control. This is how people work. So, what's the effects? Excuse me. Just get a drink here. A critical spirit is damaging. Matthew 22, 37 and 39. God tells us to love him with all of our hearts, with all of our minds and with all of our souls. And to love our neighbour as ourselves. Those are the two things that we were told would be the summation and fulfillment of all of the law. If you did them, the rest would fit into place. Yeah? You're not going to murder somebody if you love your neighbour as yourself. You'll be stealing from them if you love your neighbour, and so on, and so on, and so on. So, the summation there is that we need to love them like ourselves. Harbouring a critical disposition closes our hearts and minds and souls to them, and worse still, to God. Our fellowship with God is hindered. We will not be praying. We will not be reading. We will avoid coming to be around the people of God or seeking God and his wisdom. Why? Because we know as soon as we do that, God will speak to us about the issues that we are putting out in our life. Won't he? God will say, you need to change. He'll tell us to change. He'll focus on that point before he deals with other stuff. Why? Because it's injuring you and it's injuring others. A critical spirit displeases God and causes him to judge that sin. Luke 6:37 says, do not judge, and we've read this, or you will be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Matthew 7:2. And we will be judged in the same way as we judge others. We've mentioned these already. A critical sin in action is the opposite to loving your neighbour as yourself. Relationships are broken when there's a gossip or a slanderer, a judgmental person. They cause problems. This is in churches. I have to say, churches are one of the worst places for this stuff. Where the very place it should not happen is a place it very often happens. I'm glad to say I see very little evidence of that in our church currently, thank God. But we do have to be aware. And when you start to look at other places, or you start to have fellowship with people from other places, they'll start to pour this stuff on. Oh, our church has got this, this, and this. Elder so-and-so, he's such and such and such and such and such. It's like, hold on a minute. I don't know these people. This is a one-sided judgment. I don't need to know. So, it isolates the critical person. Indeed, they isolate themselves because they think they know better and are better than everybody else. And they often are church hoppers. Why? They come in to either criticise everything that's there to prove why they shouldn't be there, and or in any church, or they come and they want to change the church to be like them, and when it doesn't, then obviously there's something wrong with the church, not them. You'll see this all the time. They don't usually give any input to the church. They don't get involved in any ministry. They sit back and are passengers. They are sit back and observers. They like the Ofsted of the church. We come in, and it doesn't matter whether we can do it or do it ourselves. We can point out all your failings and list them very nicely. Okay, they're not meant to be like that. They're not to be. They separate themselves. We're called to be one. We did a whole series of sermons on the church and how we're meant to be involved and how we're meant to care for each other and be involved with each other and be part of a church. But that doesn't matter to these people. Their judgment knows best. So, coming towards the end right now, we know this stuff, and it's in us all. Let's not lie about this and pretend. We can often be critical, and I too many times hearing myself the criticalness that can come out. Overcoming this, you see, the trouble is it's like most sins. It starts small and begins to dominate. It pervades. It begins to come into our life. It becomes a way of life. And to rid ourselves of it is very difficult. To put on love instead of hate is not easy. To build instead of tearing down is not easy. To give grace instead of grief is not easy. God commands us to love him and to love others. You see, don't confuse trusting people with loving them. People do all manner of things, and sometimes in church, I've said, "No, well, you're not doing that right now because such and such a thing," and they're saying, "You're not loving me," and I say, "No, I love you, but I don't trust you," which is a very different thing. Okay, we need love instead of hate. The simplest way is to stop feeding the flesh, to start feeding the spirit, as the scripture says. 1 Peter 2 tells us to put off malice, to put off envy and slander, and to pursue the pure milk of the word. Is that sort of giving you an indication of the level people are at when it says the milk of the word? We are to stop returning evil for evil, insulting for insult, but giving blessing instead. And thus by heaping burning coals on the head, the scripture says, there is a better way, in other words, leaving judgment to God. People do you wrong. And sometimes we think people have done us wrong and we don't necessarily understand the motivation and it might have been right. But we have this feeling it isn't right and we want to do something about it. And when we do that, we enter into a problematic arena because it opens a place for the devil, a topaz for him to move in our lives. But we've got to trust God. There's been so many, and particularly in church leadership, when you're in that place, so many things and so many factors are going on inside and out and pervading into the church and usually pointing at the leadership. And you have to make a choice. Do you fight your own corner or do you let God fight it for you? And the best method is to leave it to God. Leave it to God. It's not, is it easy? No, it's not. Me, my humanity, I want vengeance. I want to get you. I want to sort you out. I want to do you down. And that's not right. I've got to leave it to God. The other thing we need to do, build up instead of tearing down. A critical spirit naturally tears down. As believers, we're called to edify. In Romans, Paul instructs them on how to build up others. We're to focus on pleasing and helping our neighbour. In Romans 15:2, pursuing things which make for peace. 14:19, a person with a critical spirit must be renewed in the spirit of their mind. Renewed in the spirit, am I thinking in a different way? By seeking the things for edification. Look up 1 Corinthians 14:26. We need to give grace to others instead of grief. I'm glad when people have had grace with me. There have been times when I deserve a good rollicking, a good shouting at. And sometimes it happens. But many times there's grace there. As believers, our words and our lives are to reflect God's grace, which is incredible. We are to give grace to others instead of grief that comes out of that critical spirit. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Our words should be encouraging, uplifting, instructive, even when it's corrective. We're putting it right, but there's a way of doing it. You know, there were certain teachers at school when I was a kid. Some, when you got a deserved telling off, you're like, oh, I can't stand that man. And others, when you got a deserved telling off, would go, you know what, you're right. You're right. And you have every reason to be saying this to me. And they're causing a different response by their different approaches to us. We are to have a right approach to others. We are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave us, Ephesians chapter 4. There's a big standard to meet, and you're not going to meet it on your own. We need the grace of God in ourselves to even be able to contemplate this. Christians have no business possessing a critical spirit. We've been given authority over the over our lives in the spirit. God has helped us in all of that things. We know we can overcome that critical spirit if we allow God through the spirit to do that in us. The question is, are we willing? You see, a lot of these things that come out in this, it's either hurting others or hating others. And when we begin to get into that hatred thing, it does such a terrible damage to us, doesn't it? I can't forgive them. Well, unfortunately, that does us a whole realm of damage, doesn't it? Let's be like the Lord. Let's be gracious, caring, kind, tender-hearted, loving our neighbours as ourselves. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you first loved us. And, Lord, that you've shown us grace. You've shown us mercy. You've shown us love. You've given us the power to be different by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us to be mindful of these things. Lord, it is difficult, as James tells us, to control our tongue. Lord, break the habits of a lifetime. Break, Lord God, of the negative things that we do and say. And Lord, let us reflect you in our words and our doings to bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.